It is nice to be here tonight. We attended a Church of Christ non-instrumental in Denver. And I'll just say this, guys. I am really, really appreciative that in this congregation we are all committed to be a part of this thing. Let's go with me to Matthew chapter 28. You guys know this, but this will be a good intro here. So I'm doing that, Caleb Goel and Connor. You guys come pass these out for me, please. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How much authority does Jesus have? All authority, in heaven and on earth. And in accordance with that authority, Jesus gave us His marching orders. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them and continuing to teach them to observe all that I commanded you." But Jesus never, ever set up a clergy-laity system. Jesus' plan is for every one of us as becomes a Christian, we are soldiers in His army. We might have a little different spot in that army, but every one of us is commissioned. We are here to go and fight. It isn't up to the preacher. It isn't up to the elders, if they're scriptural or not. It's every one of us committed to this thing. And there, I noticed a big difference just being there. That a lot of people that go to church because they're supposed to go to church, they take the Lord's Supper because they're supposed to take the Lord's Supper. Of course, I was there in the evening, so I had to go take it in the back room with a few people that missed Sunday morning. But, there's a different mentality. And, brethren, I'm thankful for you guys because you guys have the picture. Every one of us is supposed to be equipped to do this. And, you know, we've been working on this New Testament overview. My goal, ultimately, my responsibility ultimately is, as an evangelist, is to help equip you guys for the work of service. And the majority of your training is going to come from your daily individual study of the Scriptures. I'm here to help. I'm here to try to point out some stuff and teach some stuff and help motivate. But far and away, your effectiveness is going to come from your daily work in the Scriptures. So, that's my goal. Hopefully, you guys have been motivated to get in and read and study the Scriptures and work our way through this New Testament. We're on 1 Corinthians this week. Who was the writer? This is getting pretty repetitive, and the answer is, good job, William. Okay? Paul the Apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. It was written somewhere around AD 55 when Paul was completing his 3-year stay at Ephesus. You guys remember that? Should be second missionary journey. Okay, he stays and gets to stay at Ephesus somewhere between 2 and 3 years. Okay, he's there for, we know, 3 months, I think, reasoning in the school of Tyrannus. However you say that. And then he's there for a couple more years. And if you look at, I think, yeah, when he's talking to the elders there, he talks about how he had been with them, I think, for 3 years, admonishing them. So, that's when he wrote this letter. Who were the recipients? How were they connected to the author, to the writer? What'd you say?
Those are sanctified by Christ Jesus, all the saints.
Yes. Okay. The Church of God, which is at Corinth, right? I'm going to just digress for just a quick second on this. I had a gentleman come swing in, visit us here, and he's a great Christian. brother, but he's fairly new Christian from the congregation in Bozeman. And there, the congregation is called Christ Church, right? Here, the sign says Church of Christ. He's pretty worried. Came here, he's like, ah, man, what is this? It is the same thing, Michael. That's the point I'm making. Church of God is also scriptural, isn't it? It's a church of God, which is at Corinth. So it's not that there's only one name. It's that the name better reflect whose church this is. It is Christ's church. It is the church of Christ. It is the church which actually, Acts 20 says, God purchased with His own blood. It is the church of the firstborn ones who are enrolled in heaven. Okay? But and we know Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church. The name on the sign isn't important. Okay? I mean, I need to be a little careful. Within, as long as it's scriptural. It needs to be scriptural. But what's important is not just that we wear the name of Christ, but that we actually follow the one who is the head. Amen? Yeah. Thomas.
I just want to throw up. Michelle and I spent a summer in Washington State. And, you know, names can be deceiving. You said the name is important only in so much of it.
Yes.
We went to Christ Church of Monroe. And we walk into one of the most Pentecostal or, you know, type churches you can possibly walk into in this little structure. So, yeah, it's important, but the teaching inside is, I mean, we're called Christians.
Right.
There's a reason for that. We bear a name. It's a purposeful name. It's not something that just popped out there.
Right.
They went from Jew, a sect of the Jews, to Christians because of what they believed and what they taught.
Right. And when the world, really, it's interesting. The first time that word Christians is used is in Acts 11. It's Jew, Gentile, together, Christians. The world recognizes we can't just call these guys weird Jews anymore. What are we going to call them? Christians. They're followers of Christ. And so, that's a good point. I will say this about the name. If you're interested in truth, and you start searching for a name that would accurately identify the Lord's church, you're going to cross off a bunch of them. You're going to cross off the Lutherans. You're going to cross off the Methodists. You're going to cross off the faith chapels. You're going to cross off the Church of the Good Shepherd. Actually, that's a pretty good name. It's the Lutheran part of that. It's not very good. Church of the Good Shepherd's a pretty good name. But you're going to cross off the Catholic. All these names that you're like, where did that come from? So that will narrow it down. But once it's narrowed down, you still got to make sure it really is the Lord's church. Okay, but I just want to make that point. Call the Church of God, which is at Corinth. And then what Mr. Hopper mentioned, he further identifies the church there as those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling. What does sanctified mean? Set apart as holy. Set apart for God's use. Think about this for a second. My mind's already jumping to 2 Corinthians, so I'm working on that. So we'll save that part for next week. And it says, to all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This isn't applicable only to the church at Corinth, is it? It's applicable to the Lord's church throughout history, with all who in every place call upon upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. By the way, real quick, who can call on the name of the Lord? Saints. Those who have access, right? Those who have access, okay, through the Holy Spirit. Alright, what? So, these are the recipients. How are they connected to the author? William.
They were set up during the whole time during the second missionary
journey. Okay, the congregation there was first started during Paul's second missionary journey. Paul spent about a year and a half there teaching them the Word of God. The Scripture says the Lord had many people in that city. That's encouraging, isn't it? There are many people in this city.
Big city.
Yep, was a big city.
About
I didn't look that up, Mr. Love, but that sounds good. And by that, in that day and age, that was big. That was big. Okay? We were just in Denver over the weekend. Denver's not that big of a city by U.S. standards, but it feels big compared to Billings. Okay. Traffic's a little different, And then you go to the young lady that was with us is from Lima, Peru. You're talking 8 million people in that city. Whew. Can't imagine the traffic there. Okay. But, you know, it was a big city. Okay. And the Lord had many people there. Clint.
I just want to point out that at times, the city of Corinth would actually swell upward of 400,000 people. It was a really crucial port city between Rome and Columbus, just everywhere in that region. So it was a very, very sprawling metropolis, full of not only false religion, but also sailors and things that come with sailors and for sailors. So.
It is interesting that actually, even today, most really large cities, many of them are port cities, aren't they? Right there. And that's lots of trade, lots of traffic in and out, and lots of garbage that goes with that. Okay? So these guys had a connection. Paul started to work there. But obviously there's ongoing written communication. Do you guys pick that up when you read this? This is not the first letter Paul's written to Corinth. Do you guys notice that? It's the first Corinthians in our scriptures. It's the first one that God wanted to stay here. It was inspired for our record. But this isn't Paul's first letter there. There was ongoing communication. And it seems like they had written him back also with some questions concerning some things. Let me ask you guys this. It doesn't show up in the notes, so I'll just throw it out there. What sort of leadership was there at the church in Corinth? It kind of does, I guess, one of my last questions. But what sort of church leadership was there at the congregation in Corinth? Clint. Anybody else get that impression? Okay. Paul started the work there. He's gone. Apollos came through. He's gone. Okay. Some of the things that they have to solve, Paul's finally like, come on, guys, isn't there one wise man among you? Can deal with this stuff. They were struggling. They didn't have a lot of leadership. And I think there's a reason Apollos wasn't crazy about going back. But anyways. Hey, some things you just say, no thank you. It's like in school, somebody hands off to one teacher and they hand it back. Your turn. What were some of the problems in the congregation in Corinth? I'm going to write a few of these on the board because I want to come back and talk about the tumors too. Okay, is there a little more general way we can say that? That's good, Mr. Hopper. That comes up. What can we say about who immersed who? What is that? Divisions. Obviously, when we say that, we might use the word cliques or something, right? There was obviously a lot of that going. Dr. Dobson, did you have one? That was one you were going to say? Larry?
Just immorality and male-female relationships.
Okay, yep. Immorality is a big one. And I'm going to get marriage as a separate one because he covers that. It's related, but I think there's some things he's working on there also in that topic. Michael?
Jealousy.
Jealousy? Lots of that. These two, we might kind of connect them. William. Okay, Lord's Supper. Problems with the taking the Lord's Supper. A lot of these things are related, aren't they? This showed up in that too, didn't it? Kevin.
Lawsuits.
You mean like that kind of stuff? Anyways, we'll come back. None of this stuff could happen in the church today, but back then, they had some problems with some of these things, okay? Brothers not being able to work stuff out. Lawsuits, Brad. Uh-huh. We've kind of been talking about that on Lord's Day mornings, right? Okay. Misuse, maybe we could even say abuse of some of those. Misuse of gifts. Michael. That's a problem today?
I
This guy doesn't have to. I like you, Michael. Yeah. Women speaking in the public assembly. Yes, a little bit of a misplaced. Okay, yeah, and let's even that really comes into play here in these lawsuits. They had trust for the wrong people, didn't they? I want to talk about this one really quick. We are going to come up with solutions here, so we'll talk about some of this more here. But women speak in the public assembly. I was actually talking with Jeff here a little bit, and he was sharing with me that where Josh Kelly's at there in Wolf Point, that before Josh came, there was a woman that did most of the speaking in the classes. Now Josh is there, she's got a little competition. in a good way, Josh is, but this woman's, hey guys, naturally women are much more talkative, and guys, much more, we naturally, well, if our wife will do something for us, if she'll clean my half of the room as long as hers, I'll let her. If she'll do the homework for Bible class, there's a tendency, right, to say, hey, my wife, she's my helper. So, whatever she's willing, I mean, subconsciously, we do this. And if the women speak in the assembly, guess what happens? My dad says this, and I agree, where women speak in the assembly, typically, there's about 8 female comments for every 1 comment made by a male. Okay. Now, if you think about that, if that's what gets fostered within the assembly, what sort of leadership do you think there is at home? Okay. What sort of... We'll come back to this in the solution, but this is a problem. Larry.
There's also a problem, I don't know how to put it, is, you know, basically what happens in 1 Corinthians 8, when you basically trust in what can I eat? You know, they struggle a lot with law, and then those who basically understood the law, or understood, you know, they were free, and sometimes would use that and back another brother's conscience. So I don't know how to...
Yeah, I forget how I said it on there, but yeah, I would. Let's just put it this way, misuse of liberty in Christ. I think I said maybe wounding the conscience of a brother or something. Don.
My favorite. 14:40.
All things orderly and are properly managed. There was just, and really that's in reference to the public assembly, isn't there?
Right.
Isn't it? Okay. I didn't... Yes, it does. Yep. Without leadership, things can go into a little bit of chaos or disorder pretty quickly. Clint.
A couple of things. I think one that kind of goes back to the woman speaking in assembly, there's some confusion over dress code or anything like that. But that head covering chapter, I mean, he was really thorough about, you know, I took it as men looking like men and women looking like men.
Yep. And that was a little bit of a situation in Corinth. Although, I will say this, he basically said, you guys are doing a pretty good job in this area. But it was certainly an issue within that city. I personally, my opinion on this is because of the immorality and some of the prostitutes and stuff, the way they have their heads shaved, etc. They come into the assembly, if they become a Christian, what are they going to do? There's a certain way that God wants to... men to portray themselves and women to portray themselves as such. So that's a good point. But I think, do you guys notice this when you read through that? Doesn't he say, basically, I praise you guys in this? So this part they're doing pretty good, although he does clarify, which tells you it was important. And then he says, now I can't be so praiseworthy of you on this. William. Yeah, exactly. Fleshly minded. I think this is a lot of them. If we covered all of these, this really sums these up, doesn't it? Fleshly minded, I might have a tendency to say selfish. Okay. Which is, what is that? That is fleshly minded, isn't it? The flesh is, it's worried about me. What do I need? And when you have that, you get all the rest of these problems are going to come up. Okay? So I want to talk about the solutions practically real quickly for each of these. But first of all, let's say, what's the big solution that he presents in 1 Corinthians? What'd you say?
Love.
Love for others. We've been working through that recently in 1 Corinthians. It isn't just in chapter 13, although that's the extensive, but you'll see that scattered throughout this book. Okay? He's working in love. So we're going to go solution real quick here. Let's just throw these out. Divisions. What's the solution there, William? Yes, exactly. Unity in Christ. Christ is the head, and we are what? We're the body. One body. Anybody more important than the rest of them? No. Okay? Clint.
The one body in chapter 12 and chapter 10, and also chapter 6, a little reminder that we all have one spirit.
Yes.
And that's what unifies us in Christ.
One body in 1 Corinthians 12, one head. The Lord's Supper, and this doesn't show up too much here when I deal with it, but in chapter 10, his real point of the Lord's Supper is what? One loaf, one body, one team, if you will. How about immorality? What's the solution for that? What'd you say?
Stop.
Okay, that's part of it. Part of it is stop, isn't it? In this case, this is a guy like King Herod, basically the same sort of deal where John says, it is not lawful for you to have her. Except this isn't in the world, guys. This is in the church. This isn't Newt Gingrich, okay, this is somebody in the church, and he's saying, you can't, the congregation there in Corinth, he said, was arrogant in the sense that basically was saying, it's okay, anything goes. There is a difference, guys, between loving and, I hate the world, the way the world uses this word, tolerance. Okay? Tolerance, you get the impression, anything goes. I accept you as you are. There's a song, Just As I Am, without one play. Please, you guys know that hymn? It's okay in one sense, the context, you come to Christ as you are. But you don't plan on staying there. You cannot be a Christian and be a part of the world. Scripture's clear on that. And so, this is the point. You guys get some courage. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Paul says, this one isn't that tough to figure out. I can make this judgment from a long ways away. That's wrong. And even in conservative congregations, there is a real tendency sometimes to let stuff like this go because it's tougher to deal with it than to just let it go. And he says, you got to deal with it because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. So that's one part. What else? What's the big picture solution for immorality here? Don. Yep, this is the real problem, isn't it? So we gotta actually love. What's the relationship that he puts forth first? He does talk about marriage, and we'll get there in a second. But what's the first relationship that he mentions, Wayne? Exactly. And who are we joined to? We're joined to Christ. So what's the ultimate solution here? It's a relationship with Christ, isn't it? Having that relationship prominent, first place. And if that's right, then you're not gonna participate in adultery. Okay? In being joined to a harlot is the way he would say that. We're members of the Lord. So that's a big part of the solution. What's the second practical solution that he brings forth? Okay, that's the end of 1 Corinthians 6, right? Glorify God in your body. What's 1 Corinthians 7 about? Marriage. A second practical part is, hey, there is a properly designated place for an intimate physical relationship, and that is the relationship of marriage. And with that, God also says, then you should be devoted to your spouse, right? First and foremost, it's to the Lord. Some of us aren't married. Some of us are single. Some of us are divorced. Some of us, whatever the situation may be, this doesn't apply to all of us. If you're not married, I think you really, Kevin kind of said this in his message a little bit, says, I feel for you, in our world especially, but you really have to develop that relationship with God. Secondly, if you are married, you better be developing a relationship with your spouse, making it a good one. These are things that God provides as practical solutions. How about jealousy? It's kind of like divisions. Put other people first. Then you can actually be happy for them. You don't have to be jealous of them. Lord's Supper? What'd you say? One loaf? One loaf, one cup, one body. Do it right. Do it the way God set it up. Do you guys notice when we partake the Lord's Supper, it really is a unifying, I hate to use the word experience, but it is an experience because we participate. It is a unifying, I'm going to say experience. We participate in it. And as such, do you notice it pulls us closer together? We are one. Were they doing it that way there? It was the opposite, wasn't it? This whole thing, the Lord's Supper doesn't stop and start in that little 10 to 15 minute range. Lord's Supper really starts the beginning of the Lord's Day, doesn't it? All the way through. So everything we do, when we have potluck, that's not something separate and distinct from. It's not like, okay, we're going to have a popular table here. We go through, people sit where they... I enjoy it. Wherever table you end up at. It's fun, right? These are things that the purpose of Lord's Supper is for us to actually be brought closer together. I got to hurry, guys. Lawsuits. What's the solution? In-house. Let's just put it that way. Let's look at... We are going to judge the world someday. We got to be able to take care of these matters. And you know what? What's the worst case thing that can happen? The church can make an unfair ruling against you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? We'll do it. Jesus did. Yeah, that's right, Michael. Hey, we're supposed to be like him. Misuse of gifts. We'll just say this quickly. The solution was love. Let's use them right. Again, this is the opposite of selfish. All of these are. How about serve other people? Put other people above ourselves. Yeah. Women speaking in the public assembly. What's the solution? What'd you say? I'm not repeating that one. Exactly. Two things here. One, what's a woman supposed to do? Ask your husband at home. Wow. You ask your husband at home, is that, do you think, let's see. Guys do need respect, don't they? When you ask them spiritual questions, think that shows them respect? And if they don't know the answer, do you think that motivates them? Do you think that when we do this the right way, that appropriate male leadership is developed within the Lord's church? I will say this, guys. It's one thing I noticed quickly at that, when I said that assembly I went to, that non-instrumental Church of Christ, there's a few people that I can tell it's their job to do certain things and nobody else really does it. There isn't that strong male leadership. I'm here, you guys notice, it doesn't matter who gets up here. They do a great job. They communicate clearly from the Scriptures. That's developed, and part of it is, I will say this, part of it is because we follow the Scripture and what it says about what women's role is within the public assembly. If we did not follow that, I guarantee you there would not be as much male leadership as there is, as God wants there to be. Okay? So, misuse of liberty, Love others. Think about others. Put them first and do stuff right. Disorder in the assembly? All things be done properly in an orderly manner. Let's have God be glorified, right? Let's make sure we're interested in getting God's work done and not, again, a lot of this just comes from selfishness. So the ultimate solution is love. Love of God and love of others. Foundations and buildings. What do we learn about in this book? How important is foundation? There's really only one foundation that Paul will even deal with. He's not even going to talk about all the stuff that's built not on this foundation. That's not even a question. Because anything that's not built on the right foundation, God doesn't even consider a building. Okay? So what's the one foundation? Jesus Christ. Exactly. What else do we get out of this? Be careful building on another man's foundation, right? That's a scary thing because you don't know how well the groundwork was laid. And you go into a place, and even if you have great intentions, and even if they have great intentions, and you come in, you just start doing stuff differently, you're going to usually have a little bit of a mess. So be careful. You can put a lot of work building on a foundation that's not very solid, and the thing's going to crumble even if the rest of the building is good. So, careful. What else? Mike?
I was just going to make a comment on that, too. You know, sometimes we have some best intentions of helping someone that's working with somebody else, and that really needs to create a lot of extra work, because when you pray for that person that you may miss some things on that foundation of where they're working on, and it may not be the time to do some of that stuff. You need to be very conscious of those things. The best answer is to encourage them to work with the people they're working with.
Yep.
More fruitful for them and more fruitful.
That's a good point. You know, sometimes, oftentimes, people are looking for somebody that will tell them what they want to hear. And so, lots of times they'll come and they'll ask you without giving you full context. I know I can answer a question perfectly, accurately, and truthfully and have it be the wrong answer if they didn't give me the right question. Okay? So, you don't know many times, unless you're the one working with them. Typically, guys, within congregation, I'm an evangelist here, and if I know that someone is Bible studying and working closely with someone, and that person gives me a request, guess what I do first before I give advice? I talk to the person they're studying with. I've had people mad at me for doing that before, but I'm going to do that every time. Because I'm not going to walk into something that I'm only getting. Proverbs basically says, you get one side of the story. Sounds great until you cross-examine, basically. So you want to make sure you know what's going on. And most of the time, I'll direct them back even to the person that's been working with them specifically and say, work it out with them. If that person that's working with them asks for my help, then I'll participate. But that's a good point. Because if you build on somebody else's foundation, that sometimes you don't know what's going on and you can actually create more. You've seen it. Job sites, you've seen somebody come in and they're trying to be helpful. They do stuff, but it's got to be redone, doesn't it? Got to undo it and read because there was just something that was missed. So, good point. What else? Each man's work is going to become evident. There's a day. I don't want to even say there's a day coming. There's a process, isn't there? There's a process coming by which fire tests the quality of each man's work. I think there's a final fire, but I don't think that's all he's talking about here. Larry.
I was just going to think that the fire tests the quality of the work. None of us likes to go through trials or tribulations. I think this person, I like this one, because it's really taking me to like, not a struggle. The more you realize that the struggles are really tests, you know, seeing, you know, am I strong enough to make it through, you know. It's a good thing, you know. We learn ourselves whether we're strong enough to make it through. We're an example. Even Paul himself says, you know, that others were encouraged because he held strong. You know, so if we're going through struggle, we stay strong with the scriptures. It's encouragement to others that we have that perspective. Then we fall in line with what James says, consider it all joy. And so I think we can change that wiring. I know personally for me that was a bit of a challenge, but.
And yeah, typically we think, we start struggling, we think, oh, bad news. Actually, it's a good thing, isn't it? And the same guys with us as a congregation, and again, I will commend you guys for this. We've been through some fires. We really have been. Okay? And even some fairly recently, man, we have kept the focus, kept pulling through, kept making progress, and you've seen the Lord work through that, coming through some of those things. We come through stronger, and there's more growth on the other side, isn't there? So we want to keep that. We want to keep doing stuff right and keep building right. Everybody's participation in the gospel is really what we're interested in here. Okay? If somebody's work remains, he receives a reward. If a man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, though he himself shall be saved, yet so is through fire. He's not talking about false teachers here. He's talking about somebody, and we've seen this, people that are doctrinally sound, but they don't build carefully. And that work pretty much disappears. It doesn't mean that person's not going to make it to heaven. It means build right. Okay? Build well. What do we learn about the Holy Spirit? I'm just going to kind of rapid fire these. Some of the key points. God reveals His wisdom to us through the Spirit He has given us. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and God's Spirit in conjunction with His Word, okay, great communicator. You can read the Word and not have the Holy Spirit, and you can logically understand what it says. But Mike used the word earlier about, he said, appraise. You can't appraise it. You cannot assign it proper value without the Holy Spirit. So Spirit is within us to help us recognize, understand the thoughts, the desires of God. God gives Himself to us so it's the two become one, right? So we have the same desires that God has. Spirit of God dwells in Christians. That's really clear. Okay? Some people don't believe in indwelling. I don't know how. They don't. Justified. We've been justified in the Spirit of our God. What's justified mean? Mr. Hopper, justified. What's it mean? Declared righteous. Okay? Holy Spirit in us. What's the name of that Spirit? Oh, Holy Spirit. That's right. We've been justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Declared righteous. What's our body? It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's this thing's Spirit goes with us, right? We don't have to just come into the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence goes with us. True confession that Jesus is Lord is made only with participation of the Spirit. I'm just going to say this with your lips and with your life. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't do that. We know the Spirit gave special gifts to the early church. When we know when we're immersed, the Spirit places us into the one body. This is His work, isn't it? Not our work. When we're immersed, the Spirit puts us into the body of Christ, just as He wills. And we are all made to drink then of the one Spirit. Rivers of living water, anybody? All right. You can, if you drink of that, it'll give you some drive, right? Drink those rivers of living water. According to this letter, who will not inherit the kingdom of God? Fornicators won't. True. There's a list, though. Idolaters. It is amazing in America. We would say we don't have idols. But Larry, I think, was telling me the most popular TV show is American Idol. And that just scratches the surface of it. Once Super Bowl, I'm a big football fan, but got to admit, that's we idolize these guys because they got big muscles and can hit and run up and down a field. Okay, we gotta be careful. All those sorts of things. America, well, everywhere in the world. It's just sometimes they're cloaked differently than in some sort of graven image. Okay? Idols aren't all graven images. Done. Effeminate and homosexuals. So Okay? Okay, abusers of themselves and what?
With mankind.
With mankind, okay? So, exactly, effeminate homosexuals. Somebody mentioned earlier, Clint, you, I think, did God wanted men to be men? And women to be women. See, that's, man, more and more guys, that's an issue. In this town, in Billings, I've been in a few places and somebody who was supposed to be a guy did not look, sound, you know, etc. So, yeah. Homosexuals, that thing's being pushed. That is being just jammed down our throat. Hey, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves. And that doesn't just mean that you steal something from the gas station. It means ripping people off. There's a lot of fancier ways to rip somebody off than just swipe something from the store. Okay? A lot of our government officials would fall into that category. Reality here. Covetous. Okay? Covetous. Wanting our neighbor's wife, our neighbor's house, our neighbor's donkey, Lamborghini, whatever version, right? Okay? Plasma, yeah, computer, oh, you know, whatever, clothes, whatever it is. Wanting. Leech has two daughters, give, right? Drunkards. Yeah, it's self-explanatory. Can't do that. Herod's kingdom. Revilers. What are revilers? People are just nasty with their words, back in war, engage in war of words all the time, right? Okay. Slander, or basically slander. Swindlers. If they can catch you with thieves, we'll catch you here. Right? Deceitfully ripping people off. Okay, we're pretty familiar with that. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there's another time. The 1 Corinthians says somebody will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is that one? Flesh and blood. Okay. Will not inherit the kingdom. Now, this is interesting because most people's picture of Jesus is Jesus in the flesh. And when he returns. We've had some conversations with some... As people get pretty adamant about this. There was a guy this fall, one of Matthew Sark games, I was talking to one of the parents there. I think he's a preacher in town somewhere. And he basically called me a heretic because I said that Jesus is not currently in flesh and blood. That Jesus has a body of glory. And it's not a human. It's not. We aren't made in the likeness of God, this human body. It's a spiritual side. He basically told, you know, started giving me some early church father stuff I need to read and told me I'm, you know, pretty much a heretic, antichrist, denying Jesus came in the flesh. I said, no, I didn't deny Jesus came in the flesh. Somebody comes again, he's not coming in the flesh. This is clear on that. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. When Jesus comes again, you're not going to stick your hands there. Okay? And we won't be either.
Doesn't say, why are we transformed
and
he's not?
Yeah. Amen. And that's, if you read 1 Corinthians 15, that's the context in which this is said, isn't it? It says, well, what kind of body will they have? It says, your answer is, you fool. That's his answer. You fool, don't you know? You plant something, it doesn't come up the same way it's planted. Okay? It's body that goes in and not the body that's coming out. So, all right. Picking it up here. Adam and Christ. Who's Adam? He's the first Adam. Who's Christ? He's the last Adam. Adam became a living soul. Christ became what? A life-giving spirit. Adam's from the earth. He's earthy. Guys, I feel bad for the world. They just follow their father. Just like him. Sin, sinner. Earth, earthy. That's where their mind is set. What else would you do? Besides eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. That's the world. Earth, earthy. But Christ, where's he? He's from heaven, isn't he? Adam's the example of all who are earthy. It's Christ. He's the example of all who are heavenly. This is a very simple concept. But the question is, what's your image? How do you see yourself? What? There's only two jurisdictions. Are you of the earth? Or are you of heaven? To whom should the Christian be in subjection? Of course, we should be in subjection to Christ, right? Because God put all things in subjection under His feet. Okay? What else? It doesn't. Hey, I'm confident there's no elders in Corinth. I'm confident at the time Paul writes this, there's no evangelist in Corinth. I'm confident Paul writes this, there's no other apostles working in Corinth. Well, yeah, thank you, Kevin. There's some false apostles. You're supposed to be in subjection to those guys? No. Who are you supposed to be in subjection to? Who does he uphold as an example in this letter? The guys that are doing the work. Particularly, he upholds the household of Stephanas, doesn't he? And then he lists a few other guys, too. But the household of Stephanas, he said, man, these guys, they've devoted themselves to ministry for the saints. These guys served others, and their work was obvious. The false apostles, you get the impression, we into 2 Corinthians, you're going to see Paul basically defending some accusations made about him, and there's a reason he goes into what he's done. Because lots of times there's guys in Scripture called empty talkers. They can talk loud, and they can make, they can even be good salesmen, and they can make somebody else look bad. But what did they do? That's the question, isn't it? And so even the end of this letter, Paul's point is, who should you be in subjection to? The people that work hard for the Lord and for the saints. That's who we should be in subjection to. Everybody who helps in the works and labors. Brother, there are a lot of us in this congregation, a lot of us that work hard. And I think that's one reason we have a great congregation, because we willingly, naturally, we have respect for each other and we subject ourselves to each other in the fear of Christ, because we respect each other for the work that we do. We care about it. That's the way the congregation should be, isn't it? We want to keep doing that. We want to keep a respect for those that do. And we do want to be careful, because over time, there will be those that sneak in that are a lot more interested in talking than doing. Those are the guys you want to watch out for. Those are the Absaloms, you know? Well, if I was king, you wouldn't have to be waiting to have your case heard. Right? That, I mean, those kind of guys, whenever you hear that, say, just think, what's this person doing? What's this person doing? Those are people we want to be in subjection to. All right, so I saw a hand, I thought, for Clint.
I just want to say that young Christians that came out of the world, these guys weren't like under the old covenant and transitioning into the new covenant. And I think that there was a lot of problems stemming there. But the one thing that used to me is that these guys had the gifts of the Holy Spirit and they were misusing them. Had they used them right, and some of these guys would have been men and stood up with their gifts.
Amen.
A lot of this stuff would have got straightened out.
Great point.
I think that you hit it where, you know, when you were talking about women and seeing who runs the household, a lot of these guys that you really came down to character.
Yep.
You know, they didn't have the character to stand up and be bold. I think they were afraid of offending somebody else or being thrown out or whatever.
Excellent point. And in that section there where he works about women in this assembly, prior to that, what's he working on? He's working on prophets, right? Okay. And doing it right. And a lot of these guys, Clint, they weren't standing up the way that they should be. And you get it. It was a character issue. The gifts of the Spirit did not fix character. Okay. So really, what we have now is far better. We got the indwelling, which they did have. We got the indwelling with the Word, and God can and will perfect our character if we're participants with Him in it. So, Mike, one last comment here.
One of my favorite pieces of scriptures in 1 Corinthians 6:26. It says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And then he puts a qualifying statement on that. He says, let all that you do be done in love.
Amen.
And I think, you know, when we look at that list, we're going to the problems that were in the Lord's church were in Corinth. I mean, all those things could have been solved by that.
Yep.
And some of those guys didn't have that strength of faith, and they weren't willing to stand on their faith. And again, that selfishness played out, and it was just the opposite of love. And so I really think it goes back. That's a great piece of scripture for us, man.
Amen.
And there's other parts of our society too. Men, be men. Pray out loud.
Amen.
Be strong, act like a man.
Amen. And one final thought. I want you guys to read 2 Corinthians for next week. These guys were fleshly. He said, I wanted to address you as spiritual men, but I couldn't. Still fleshly. He says, basically I had to give you milk. Hey, how are you going to grow? How are you going to grow strong in faith? How are you going to be strong? How are you going to act like men? How are you going to know how to do things in love? You better start at least with some milk. Amen? And if you're past the milk, then dig a little deeper. Borrow Josh Gould's Rotherhams. No. Dig, you know, dig in. Hey, think. Pray through this stuff and go to that deeper level. But this we gotta grow, stand up. Let's, speaking of sand, we'll do a quick